Of Ephesians. I like these two-part sermons because I do most of the work on the first part and get to take a vacation in the week afterwards. So, Ephesians chapter number, Sharon likes it too because she'll send a text message, what is the sermon this week? And I'll just put part two and it's that easy. So it's so good to see you all this morning. And we're over in the book of Ephesians. And if you don't have a Bible, well, if you do have one, would you lift it up? Just kind of look around. Okay, if you don't have one, an electronic Bible does suffice, but if you will look at the book of Ephesians or the book of content, and you will be able to see where we are this morning. The title of this message this morning is No Longer Strangers. No Longer Strangers. So as we see this in the book of Ephesians, I just want to give you kind of a heads up that this is Paul proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. It follows along with the book of Romans, after the book of Romans, actually, that kind of wedges together that the Jewish people are to accept that the Gentiles. And the Gentiles do not have to follow the traditions of the Jewish people. And he's trying to explain that in the book of Ephesians. He's also explaining very clearly about the liberty that the Gentiles have, as all believers, both Gentiles and Jews have, under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're no longer strangers. And Paul writes this book, the book of Ephesians, while he was actually in prison in Rome waiting for his trial. So it's one of the what is known as one of the prison epistles or prison letters that Paul had written. And I just want to take a look just for a moment at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And that's where I am able to get the title. And I want you to put a space holder there because we're going to go to chapter number 1 afterwards. And I'm reading this out of the New King James Translation this morning. Again, we're no longer strangers. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 19. And it says this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. Did you know that everybody that's here with you this morning that's a believer in Jesus Christ is a part of the household of God? Whether they're worshiping here or they're worshiping up the street or they're worshiping in the Commonwealth of Virginia or the United States of America or North America or one of the seven continents, if they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the Bible says, in whom we, the building being fitted together, grows a holy temple of the Lord, in whom we are being built together for a dwelling place of God. Go over to verse number 11. And it says, therefore, remember, you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, and what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at time you were without Christ, and listen to what it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near to Christ. And just a summary of that is this, is that because of what Christ done as the chief cornerstone of laying down his life for all mankind, both Gentile and Jew, is able to taste of this wonderful salvation. Aren't you happy about that this morning? And because of that, the Bible says we are no longer aliens or strangers or foreigners to God. It means that we have the ability, the wonderful ability, and the privilege to be able to go before God because what has Christ has done for us. We're no longer strangers to God. We're no longer afar or away from him, but we can come to him. But that happened because of what Christ did for us. And that's why I want us to jump over to chapter number 1 just real quick. And I want you to see with me that when you came to know Christ Jesus as your own personal Savior, you are no longer a stranger because something happened immediately upon receiving Christ as your personal Savior. You're not an alien to God. You're not a stranger to God. And when you came to know Christ as your own personal Savior, something dramatically happened. And it comes down to about 10 things. And it's great. One of the first things, and as you can see there in God's word, is found in verse number 3. And it says, of chapter 1, it says, we're blessed by God. Verse number 4 says that we are chosen by God. In verse number 5 of chapter 1, it says we're predestined by God. We're no longer strangers. Verse number 5 says we are adopted by God, no longer strangers to God. Verse number 6 says we are accepted by God. And that's where I want to pick up part 2 of this message this morning. And that is that we are redeemed to God. Take a look at verse number 7 just for a moment. Chapter number 1, Ephesians, verse number 7. Here is the sixth thing that happened when we came to know Christ. Notice what it says. We are redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Did you see that in the scriptures? Listen to what else it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. And I'll read that to you this morning. Listen to what it says. Well, I'll make sure I got it at the right spot here. Oh, I'm sorry. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. The only mistake I'll ever make. Right there. You just witnessed it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, and it says this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Everybody has sinned. Do you all agree with that? Everybody has sinned. I don't care who you are. You walked in here today and thought you were perfect. Well, I'm sorry. And that was my illustration, by the way. It was my mistake of going to the wrong chapter because I have sinned. So all of us, what a great illustration, right? So all of us can see that everybody's going to fail. Everybody's going to falter. Nobody's going to meet it. But listen to what it says. It says, being justified freely by his grace, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it says this, whom God set forth is a sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. See, we're redeemed. The Bible says we're redeemed, and they say, let the congregation say so. Amen. We are redeemed. And you may not feel redeemed this morning, but you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the sixth thing that happened. Listen to what Galatians 3:13 says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or placed on the cross. And you say, well, what does redeemed mean? And you know, my wife and I used to collect coupons, and we've covered this before, but she used to collect coupons or you clip them out of a paper. And as the piece of paper itself is worthless. But when you go to the grocery store and it's worth two for free, two for one, or $5 off or whatever, then that piece of paper becomes redeemed for something of worth, cash. Or you get another pack of cookies instead of just one. So that's what redeemed is. So we became redeemed. Something worthless. And I know you may be sitting there and saying, I'm not worthless. Don't say that. But for everybody has sinned. Everybody has sinned. We're all broken. I mean, we're all broken vessels. It's just a part of our nature. And since we all have sinned, we need to be redeemed. And when that happened, it was because Christ died for us. He died on the cross for us. He redeemed us. He took something of worth himself and exchanged it for something that was worthless, according to the Bible. And because of that, we're no longer strangers. The redeemed has a special place. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed. The way of life was handed down from you, from your ancestors. We were redeemed by Christ. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 13, listen to what the redeemed will do. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures. Now you see this picture in the future. They're around the throne of God, all of the redeemed. I hope you're redeemed this morning, because you won't be around a throne if you're not. And it says, no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. You know what we'll do? We'll gather around a throne, and some will make it by the skin of their teeth. Right? By the blood of Christ. We'll all get there by the blood of Christ. Some will get some type of award. We're not exactly sure, but the Bible talks about crowns, things that we've done, our deeds, being obedient to Christ. But you know, that's meaningless, because even those people that have crowns according to the scriptures will be so happy that they're redeemed. When they gather around a throne, what will they do? They will put their crowns and say, I am unworthy, I'm unworthy, Lord, you are the one who is only worthy. And let the redeemed say so. Amen. So that we're no longer strangers because we're redeemed. We're able to go and approach God because we are redeemed. Something worthless has been made something of worth. Now, I want to say this just for a moment. When you came to know Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, redemption has some benefits. Redemption has some benefits. I can call upon the name of Jesus Christ in prayer. I can pray. I can approach God. I can talk to God. I have an inheritance. There are some great benefits to being redeemed. But the best one is this. I am no longer a stranger or an alien to God. I don't have to go to the tabernacle and present a sacrifice. Christ has already done that for me and you. Not only are we redeemed, but the seventh one is we are forgiven. Look there in verse number 7. It tells us we have a forgiveness of sins. Now, the only way you can actually have a forgiveness of sins, if we take a moment and take a look at it, we look at the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, like over in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 19, you spell out this entire Levitical law system. And listen, what they had to do was bring a sacrifice to the temple. That the sacrifice would be that of an animal, and they would bring it to the temple. And sometimes it would be a ram. Listen to what the Bible says in Leviticus. It says, with the ram of the guilt offering to the priest is to make an atonement before him, before the Lord. For the sin he has committed, it will be forgiven. So in the Old Testament economy, for someone not to be an alien or a stranger to God, what they had to do is go to the tabernacle, get up with the priest, bring in their sacrifice, have that sacrifice, that animal slain, and it was slain, the blood would be poured out on the altar, it would be burned before the altar, and the Bible says according to that, then that person would be forgiven of his trespass. Now I want to go back to this again. Being forgiven is a great thing. The Bible says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Amen? That's what it says in Romans. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we no longer need a sacrifice because it was already made. It says this, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary because Christ was the last sacrifice. Forgiven means that, think about it, you're redeemed, you can go before God, but if you're redeemed and you still don't feel like you're forgiven, you walk before God and you feel like, what? I'm no good, I'm not worthy, I've died. You know? But when you're forgiven, when you're no longer a stranger to God according to the scriptures, and we're forgiven, the slate is wiped clean. It's not like how you and I forgive people. They say, did you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. Hey, forgive your ex-husband, your ex-wife. Oh, yeah, I forgive them. That's not how God forgives. See, if you remember going to school, right? Some of you, I know it's been a long time, but going to school, the teacher would have different things that you could do at the end of the classroom day. I mean, the beginning of the day, they would have the special student. Would you stand up, George, and say the Pledge of Allegiance and flag? Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, I say to America. And then go on to the rest of the day. But by the end of the day, you know, school class was closing and you were going home to play. When the teacher would say, James, would you get the erasers and clap the erasers? Do you remember, anybody remember clapping the erasers? You go outside and you clap the erasers. Amy, do you remember people clapping the erasers? Yeah, okay. So That's a chalk would be all over the place. Of course, if you asked me to go out and clap the erasers, the teacher would have to stick her head out the door. James, where are you? Get off those monkey bars, boy. Get back over here, you know, and I'd go back in the classroom. But now, if you're really special, you got to take the eraser before they were clapped, and you had to wipe off the chalkboard. The day's lesson's gone. You didn't have to think about it anymore. I mean, it's like wiping away all those words you weren't listening to anyway, right? Just wipe it all away. Now, my teacher, I hated to come into the chalkboard because out of fear, the teacher would say, James, and don't call me James, by the way, but she would say, James, Mrs. Patterson in the third grade, James, come up here, come up here. You weren't paying attention. Look at the chalkboard. What is 2 + 2? If you can believe it or not, I would freeze up. I couldn't tell you what it was. And it would go like this. James, what is 2 + 2? James, if I have 2 apples and 2 apples, what? How many apples do I have? And see, in my mind, I'm thinking applesauce, butter sauce, I mean, you know, fried apples, apple pie. I mean, you could do a lot with 4 apples. I mean, that's what's going on in my mind, you know, because that's the way I operate. Then she would get more intense. James, what is 2 + 2? And I would just, I don't know what it is. You know, go sit down, pay attention, you know. So anyway. But if you were really good, you got to wipe off the chalkboard, the 2 + 2. But if you're super, super good, you got and were entrusted with a bucket of water and a sponge. And this is forgiveness. See, because if you only wiped it off with the eraser, you can still see figments of the 2 + 2 on the board. The constant reminder that you failed. If you just tried to erase it. But my friend, when you take that sponge and dip it in the water and go over that entire chalkboard, not once but twice, it's completely gone. To be remembered no more. The Bible says that our sins are cast to the east and to the west to be remembered no more. See, that's God's forgiveness. That's why we're no longer strangers or aliens to Him. We find ourselves redeemed, but we also find ourselves forgiven, which means it's completely wiped away. That when we go to God and we say, God, but I did this and I did that, and He doesn't remember. Because His blood covered our sins. We are redeemed. The sacrifice has been made. We are blessed because our transgressions and sins have been completely wiped off the slate. I'm thankful for that this morning. Every time, someone said, every time the devil reminds them of their past, he reminds them, him, of his future. Our future is that we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Bible says in verses 8 and 9 that we're no longer strangers because we will be enlightened. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, which He made to bound toward us all in wisdom and prudence. And that's thinking, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And that the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. Now, that's a lot of words, but what it means is this, that we have become enlightened. Now, I like the word enlightened. I go back to the original language, and it's a word that's photizo in the original language, in the Greek language. And I don't think you'll remember that, but the reason I bring it out is because we get our word in our language, photo flash. Is basically what this means. It's a photo flash. That the light illuminates the area that we're in. And that's what this word phototizo means. The light illuminates. We become, it illuminates where we are. It simply means that a truth once hidden has been revealed. Have you ever been in darkness? I love my cell phone that I can get up in the middle of the night and, you know, do this how many times? 5 times? And then finally you see the little flashlight. Because you know why they made piano benches, don't you? To catch your pinky toe. That's why we have piano benches in the middle of the night. So you, if you've never caught your pinky toe in the middle of the night, you're like, So anyway, so you flip, hit the photo light on your phone, and it illuminates the mystery of darkness as you walk your way to the bathroom or kitchen to get something to drink, or maybe a piece of cold fried chicken in the refrigerator. And as you find your way around, but that's what this word means, to illuminate, to enlighten. It simply means, again, that a truth once hidden has been revealed. An example of that in the Bible is this. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks from Genesis all the way to Malachi about the coming of Jesus Christ. And it was a mystery to the people. I mean, they didn't know who it was. They just knew it was supposed to come through the line of David. They knew it was supposed to come through Adam and Eve, you know, and further down the line, and he would come and redeem his people. And so until Christ was born and died on the cross, that was all a mystery that had not been revealed to them in the Old Testament. But once it took place, the mystery was revealed by light, which was God himself, allowing people to understand this Christ who was promised through the entire Old Testament, all 39 books, from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3:15. Listen, he is the one who is the promised one, the Messiah, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? The light comes on. The Old Testament Jewish person never got that. So they denied Christ. But for those who became believers in Christ, they saw, and God through the Holy Spirit illuminated in them, so it's no longer a mystery. You go, wow, that's cool. We become enlightened. We become enlightened as to what God's plan and purpose is. That's what those three verses are saying. Now let me carry it a step further. You're no longer strangers to God. You're in on the secret. You're in on the mystery. You say, well, what is the mystery? Let me tell you, our mystery is the New Testament. And the Bible tells us in the scriptures that as things begin to happen, we will become enlightened about the end of times. That's why so many congregations are into the prophetic word of God, because they're seeing things that were mysteries becoming illuminated by the light of the Holy Spirit of God, so that they would understand the mysteries. And you say, well, give me one. I don't believe. Well, okay, I'll give you one. I might give you a couple. Here's a mystery. How in the world, it's a mystery. It's a mystery now. How in the world is there supposed to be 144,000 Jewish people in the end of times who are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, when the Jewish people lost their home 2,000 years ago? How are they going to do this? How long, when after the Romans came and conquered and sacked Jerusalem and carried away the temple and they hid the Ark of the Covenant, unless you watch Indiana Jones, but they got, you know, they've dismantled the whole thing. There is no nation called the Jewish people. There's no home. There's no people. You read the book of Revelation. That's silly. Prior to 1940, that was silly. It was a mystery. How's God going to put this together? Oh, God's going to enlighten us. It doesn't make sense. And before that time, follow me here just for a second as I backtrack. You know, we had a great period of time in our history when we had the, I want to make sure I get this right, the European Enlightenment eras between 1715 and 1789. That's when people felt intellectually enlightened and man became the center of knowledge instead of God becoming the center of knowledge. So therefore, people who were enlightened, and the French people were coming up with all their different philosophers and philosophies, and all of a sudden the God's word that had been retained and was thought to be God's holy word, including those things that were supernatural, began to go through what we will call criticism. Textual criticism. And people like some of our forefathers that would go back and look at it and say, the Bible says, I feel enlightened, but the Bible says that the resurrection of a dead person took place. Now I'm enlightened. I'm no longer a person of faith. I'm a person that is enlightened. I understand if I can't feel, hear, touch, or see, then it couldn't have taken place. So they begin to criticize God's word, which was held in high esteem for centuries as the written word of God that tells us the mysteries, and all of a sudden they have taken it and thrown it out the window. Well, I mean, we still have that going on today. Everybody's enlightened, intellectual. I know better. Those things don't happen. But the same people were looking at this prophecy about the Jewish people, and so there are no Jewish people. It's a mystery. To a Christian, it's a mystery. So the lost person, it's unbelievable. But after the Holocaust, you know, remember, millions of people were killed, many of them Jewish people. After the Holocaust, the Jewish people, by decree of the United Nations, was given a portion of their land back so that they could have a home again. It's a mystery that begins to start to become illuminated. And then after that, the United States and many other countries acknowledged the nation of Israel. And still controversy today. But I'm going to tell you, because we see what's taking place. And did you know that they're even now that the capital of Jerusalem has really been established, and that the Jewish people, there's a sect of them that are literally have the materials in hand to raise up a new tabernacle, a brand new temple. They've read the scriptures, they've seen the diagrams out of their Old Testament Torah, and they've seen it, and they've spent millions of dollars on all this stuff. And you go, well, that all plays into the book of Revelation, that they will rebuild their temple. Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38, if you go to the Old Testament, the Valley of Dry Bones, where there is no life, there will be life. And all of a sudden, all these people are going, don't believe that. But see, that's what happened when we became in the body of Christ, when we became a part of the household of faith, when we're no longer aliens. God, through the Holy Spirit, begins to reveal these things to us and show these things to us. And you and I, and if you're not excited about it, should be, you and I should be going like this. Oh, wow. Whoa. Amazing. I'll throw another one. I love really not carrying cash in my wallet. I lived that way for years. I've been married for 41 years, but a little joke there. Okay, never mind. But anyway, I enjoy not having to fumble around looking for a $1 bill or whatever. But you know, you got your credit card. Now a debit card, credit card. And on that thing is a chip. It's a chip. I don't even see my paycheck anymore. I never saw it for 41 years. But little joke, just a little joke. So she was a good steward. So anyway, so you have your credit card. You don't see the paycheck. You know, you just hope there's money in the account, right? You slide that thing in there, bada bam, boom. You've got your cash. You buy your product. You walk out the door. Now, let me tell you what's more amazing than your debit or credit card is your cell phone. Talking about cell phones, if I would have told you 35 years ago I lost my phone, what would you have thought? Look, and hanging on the wall in the kitchen where it usually is. I mean, you know, that's 35 years ago. But today, if you lost your cell phone, can you call me so I can find it? You know, so anyway, all that to say, let me get back where I was, is that you can get Apple Pay and other PayPal and several others that all you do is lift up your cell phone in front of the screen. And then you wave it in front of the screen and it deducts that without a credit card from your account. Now, I find that amazing. Am I the only one? I mean, it's really kind of, okay, never mind. Wake up. We're going to lunch soon. But anyway, listen, I find it to be extraordinary. But what does this have to do with the mysteries unveiled? Let me take you back to it. In the book of Revelation, it says you will not buy, sell, or barter if you do not have the mark of the beast.
and it's a one world order. And somebody owns it all and controls it all. So if you don't follow this one world order thing, it doesn't mean it's not religious. We have a lot of religious people that will be a part of this. You know, they'll all om, om, and, you know, all a part of it. They'll be enlightened with their philosophies and the rest of it. They'll still be around. They'll be happy. But if you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you deny the man as your Savior and you're threatened with losing everything you own? It wouldn't have been possible 100 years ago. You could have done something. They could shut you down in a heartbeat. So you say, well, you're taking a far leap. I think these things are hidden as a mystery until they become revealed and we see them with our spiritual eyes. And we go, oh, wow. So see, not only we became enlightened about the Old Testament through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and being born in a manger and dying on the cross of Calvary, but we're also going to see we're enlightened as to the coming of the end of the world. You say, well, that's a tough leap of faith. What's yours? You just die and turn to dust? What's your leap of faith? Knowledge is going to save you. What is your leap of faith? I would say mine's as good as yours. I would say mine's better. It's not just a hope. It's a for sure thing. That's my leap of faith. And I look at this book, and I've only mentioned a couple things, and some of those can be debated, but I can see the setup coming. I can see it on the horizon as it's revealed. So I'm enlightened by it. And last but not least, in verse number 9, it tells me that I'm given an inheritance. And I like that part. I like the inheritance. Verse number 11, I'm sorry, it says, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, which means I got buku waiting for me. Bling, you know what I'm talking about? God's got it on the other side. Of course, all that stuff would be meaningless when I get on the other side, but I'll like it anyway. An inheritance. Not only that, but it says that we're also sealed. Verses number 13 and 14, and this is number 10. Listen to what it says. An enemy also trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, see, you heard the gospel, you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise to his glory. Again, we're redeemed. And listen, the 10th thing is, you're no longer strangers. We're no longer strangers. And when we gave our life to Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1:14, you can get a chance to flash back to that. When we believed in the gospel, the Holy Spirit came to live within us. We became the temples of God, whether they're clean or dirty. And we were sealed as a possession of God forever. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, to an inheritance does not fade away, that God keeps for us. Our redemption has been purchased. We belong by our faith. We belong to God the Father. We are no longer aliens and strangers, and we're no longer strangers. God's word just opens up and fills us when we read it to tell us where we really stand on planet Earth and tells us about our journey and where we're going and what it's about. We have purpose because we are all those things because we're no longer strangers. Let me ask you this question as we close. Do you know him as your personal Savior today? It doesn't matter. Not asking you to convert from Catholicism or
Judaism or Buddhism, or I'm not asking you to do any of those things. I'm not asking you to make you a Baptist. I'm just asking you this. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that, number one, that he died for your sins, that he went to the cross for your sins and trespasses, that he went to the grave, that he resurrected from that grave? Do you know that without a doubt? Because it's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that makes all the difference on earth and in heaven. That's the difference that changes you from being an alien and a stranger to becoming adopted as the Son of God, the sonship of God, and within the household of faith. Do you know him today? And it's time to think about that. If you don't know him, I'll be at the end of the foyer in just a little bit. You can talk to me about it. We can share back and forth, and I'll pray with you. But what great thing it is not to be an alien and a stranger in the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to see your word. Father, I just ask that as we look through it and we reflect on it and meditate upon it, that you will teach us the great depths of your word, that we will be able to acknowledge it, live by it, follow through with it in our daily walk. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen and amen.